In Matthew chapter 18, it's a very, very familiar series of passages that I know that you have heard and we've spoken of in here, where Jesus was dealing with his disciples, and Matthew 16, he was speaking to his disciples, and he asked them a simple question, and notice what he asked. He said down here in verse 13, it says, when he came into the coast of Caesarea of Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so often we read that, and we're focused on what they say. But notice Jesus was very specific. He didn't say, who do they say that I was? He didn't say, who do they say I'll one day be? He said, who do they say that I am? Remember when Jesus was approaching the boat as the disciples were toiling at sea and the winds and the waves began to rise, and he saw them struggling and he walked to them on the water. He'd been in prayer. He walked to them on the water, and when they cried out, he said, I am. Now, in the original text, he didn't go into a lot of detail. He just said, I am. You know, it's good to know that God is I am when you got a problem. Amen. If you got a problem today, you don't need the answer next week. You don't need to hear about a God that used to fix problems last week. You need God to be I am. And in Jesus' day, what had happened was a lot of people worshipped the historical God of Israel and spoke of the future Messiah, but they had no concept of a present help, a present Savior, a present Messiah. Kind of sounds like a lot of churches today. They're talking about all the things God used to do, but he don't do that anymore. One day, he'll heal people again. One day, he'll, you know, people die, go to heaven, they'll get healed. Well, there's no sickness in heaven. And they're not going to be able to pack any and take it with them, so there won't be any that they can take with them. They won't need healing in heaven. They'll be whole there, more whole than they've ever been this life, no matter how healthy they've been. And there's a lot of churches today that are doing the same thing. They're talking about how good God used to be, how good he's going to be one day, but they've got no concept of God in the present. And that's a big difference. That can be the difference between life and death. We need to get to know God here and now. If we don't know him here and now in this life, the Bible tells us it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. We got to get to know him now. Amen. And so I've just noticed over the years that it's becoming clearer and clearer to me that the church of today has become like the Jews of old. They've departed from a living faith. And it's real convenient. Do you know one reason people like to keep God in history is because they can control the narrative? But don't dare let God speak for himself by being in the present, because it might upend everything we've said about him. I remember John Osteen one time back, he, you know, was of course a Baptist pastor, trained in seminary and had been in ministry for a while, and got up and began teaching on the gifts of the Holy Ghost, and he got about halfway through and he finally looked at the people and said, I don't have a clue what I'm talking about. He said, I've just got to admit to you, I don't have a clue what I'm talking about. He said, but I'll tell you one thing. I'm going to go find out, and I'll come back, and I'll tell you. Well, some people were happy when he came back and told them, and some people weren't. Because, see, there's a lot of people that want to keep God back there. If they can keep God back there, then it excuses a powerless, defeated life now. And we can blame God, and he's not allowed to defend himself because he's back there. It's kind of funny. Jesus said that, you know, he talked about, blessed is he that's not offended in me. Who would be offended in Jesus? Anybody that's exposed, anybody whose religion is exposed, and folks get upset. Amen. Well, anyway, so we're teaching about a God who is the great I Am. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God wants to make a difference here and now in your life, not just tomorrow, one day. He wasn't just good to the Jews of old. We've got a better covenant. How could God go AWOL in this covenant and the last one be better? It just can't be. It can't be. No rationale for that, is there? Amen. So anyway, we're going to pick up, and I know I've been sharing on prayer, and we're going to get back to that eventually, but it just seemed really pertinent to me to share about the storm a little bit while we had the opportunity, because so many things were being said and misrepresented of God in that situation. Amen. Praise God. If you would, Mark, go ahead, and I guess we can start that. It's almost 11, isn't it? We want to just go ahead and, there we go. Oh, that's my better side. Well, greetings to everybody out there in Facebook trying to reconnect. Never mind. There we go. I think we're here. I think we're live now. If you're out there and you're watching us on Facebook Live, let us know. We would appreciate it. Our service is already in progress this morning, and I was just talking to our congregation here in Jacksonville, Florida, about how, you know, we're so thankful for God who is the great I Am. He's a present Savior. He's a present help. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And we shared last week a little bit about the storm and about some of the things that we have been hearing about this storm called Irma. Irma's a has-been and a no more at this point, but there were people that basically, as it seems to go with any natural phenomena, people that were saying that God was speaking to us through this storm. And I do believe God was speaking to us in the middle of this storm, but I don't believe that the storm was from God. And we want to establish that from His Word. We talked about that a little bit last week, and we're going to follow up on it today. But it always concerns me when people seek to present catastrophic events such as hurricanes or earthquakes. You know, the same week they had a huge earthquake. Was it I think a 7 on the Richter scale or a 6.7 on the Richter scale in Mexico? And people want to attribute these things to God, and people that do that just don't know my Father. He's a loving God. I don't know if you've ever heard the verse or not, but John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." Never says He despised it, never said He hated the world, never said that He yearns to destroy the world. In fact, He calls the sinners on this world precious fruit. He says that Jesus is tarrying. He's waiting that harvest of the precious fruit of the earth. And that harvest is the lives of men and women redeemed by the blood of the Lamb that Jesus is waiting on. His life's blood that He gave to redeem His worst enemies, children, the devil's children. And so, anyway, there were people that were saying this storm was God's judgment on the earth. And God has reserved His judgment. There's coming a day that God's judgment will be poured out. His wrath will be poured forth on this earth, but the earth won't be able to sustain it. It's going to be burnt up in a moment of time, and it will be no more. But that day has not come yet. In fact, we had talked about that a little bit last week, and I just want to get your thinking clear on this, because more important than anything else is the knowledge that God loves you, even at your worst, even if you've yet to receive Jesus. Right where you're at, just as you are, God loves you, and He's given His best for you. And so anyway, let me share this with you. As far as folks trying to indicate that God somehow was behind this storm and using this storm, in Ezekiel chapter 33, the prophet was speaking, and he was talking to an apostate or a backslidden Israel. He said, "Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, thus speak, saying, If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how shall we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's not waiting with bated breath to cast forth lightning bolts or to send forth hurricanes or earthquakes to consume sinners. He's doing everything he can to sustain their lives until such a time as they would receive his son, having heard the gospel. So the Lord is telling them that he takes no pleasure in death, and he hasn't changed. In fact, in Hebrews 13:8, we're told that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If anything is constant about God, his love is constant about you. His love is constant about the lost. Amen. What really happens to people is this. There is evil in the world, and evil things do come, but it's not because God has sent those things. It's because of Adam's fall years ago, back in the Garden of Eden. Listen to this, if you would, in Proverbs 1. I've often shared my testimony about my life, and some of those that know me a little bit better than others have heard this, probably can quote it better than I can, but I can remember years ago as a young man how the Lord began dealing with me about having a call on my life, and I had a very poor self-image. I don't really know why. I do know some things that pertain to it, some things that influenced me growing up, but nonetheless, I had a very poor self-image, and with that poor self-image, as the Lord dealt with me about a call on my life, I can remember one time he very pointedly spoke to my heart, and he said, wouldn't it be nice to be a pastor? And he referred to my then pastor. And I said, oh, Lord, that'd be great, but I could never do that. And the reason I said I could never do that was I had no understanding of the magnitude of God's grace or the transforming power of his love. And I knew him. I had received him as a young child, but I had not even an inkling of faith that God could use me in such an incredible way. I so respected those that were in ministry at that time. And so I said, Lord, I could never do that. Well, shortly thereafter, having denied the call of God on my life, it's like my life did a nosedive. And nothing seemed to work in my life anymore. I had made as a young man, commitments out of personal convictions that I would never drink alcohol, I would never use drugs or anything of that nature. But guess what? Within a year's time, I was doing both. Year and a half's time, I was doing both and became a slave to drugs and to alcohol. And they became a vehicle for escape for me. I used them to self-medicate and used them to an extreme. In fact, during my teen years into my adolescence and my teen years, there was barely a day that I was sober or straight. Most days I was either drunk from alcohol or high on something such as marijuana and pot. Never called it anything so fancy as marijuana, but I was either high or I was drunk, and if I could find some kind of a chemical to facilitate that escape, I would do it. And it wasn't that God, I'm clear to make this statement, it wasn't that God inflicted that upon me, it was that in turning from him and turning from his grace, his hands were tied. Because you see, when I said I couldn't respond to the call of God, I basically set open house to the adversary. You know, the Bible talks about us as believers having the armor of God, and in that armor it describes the shield of faith. And the shield of faith means a life lived in submission to God. Because, see, when you believe that he is, and he is everything that his word says he is, it's going to alter how you see him, how you relate to him, and ultimately how you see yourself. And if it doesn't, then I really question whether you've come to that knowledge yet or not. Once you know him, you will be changed. It doesn't happen overnight. It does happen in a moment because it's spiritual, but it takes some time to work out, according to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He talks about not being conformed to this world any longer after we've been born again, but being transformed through renewing of our mind. In other words, we learn to see ourselves as God sees us, see him as his word reveals him, and it's a whole different world when we begin to do that. It begins to change us and impact us. But see, the point is this. I went the long way around. Y'all forgive me. I went the long way around. But the point is that God did not inflict that misery into my life. He did not interject that misery into my life. He didn't send the drug or the folks that sold it. He didn't send the alcohol or the guys that bought it for me before I was of age. No, his hands were tied. And there's a lot of times, you know, that God has just been excluded and he's not had the opportunity to do the things that he would do. The Bible tells us very clearly that he doesn't just want to bless his own children. He wants to bless even the wicked, and he does so in such a way that he hopes to woo them back to his own heart and into a life of salvation. Well, anyway, in Proverbs 1, he's talking about how God sought to counsel these individuals, offered them correction, because he wanted their life to be better. But listen to what happened. He says, verse 30 of Proverbs 1, "They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way." See, the things that began to happen to me were basically the result of the choices I made. Had I just simply said, "God, whatever you want, it's up to you. Whatever you want, I give myself to you," that would have kept the door open for God to keep moving in my life. And think about it. When has God ever called us to do what we could do? Think about the Virgin Mary. He said, "You're going to have a child." Now, how could she do that? She hadn't known a man yet. But she said, "Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." It's not up to us to figure it out. It's just up to us to submit ourselves to the Father. And submitting doesn't mean that we always understand. Doesn't even mean we always really want to, but we love him enough that we choose his desires and his instruction over our own. So he says in verse 31 there, he says, "Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them." Now remember last week we shared John 10:10. In John 10:10, the Word of God tells us that the thief cometh but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. "I am come that you might have life, and you might have life more abundantly." In this verse, Jesus drew a stark contrast and a comparison between the adversary, the devil, and God's intention for us, his children. God wants us to have life. He wants us to have an abundant life, an enjoyable life. In fact, in Psalms 91, he says, "With long life, I'll satisfy you and show you my salvation." He doesn't just want you to live a long life. He wants you to enjoy your life. And yet, see, the point is this. In order for God's desire for us to live a good life to be realized, we've got to learn how to cooperate with him. And we'll never cooperate with him if we buy this religious nonsense that people are saying about how God's sending all these evil things and inflicting death and harm upon humanity. He said, "The turning away of the simple shall slay them, the prosperity of fools shall destroy them." And so he says in verse 33, listen to this, "But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear." In Deuteronomy 30:19, under the old covenant, we got a better one, remember? But in Deuteronomy 30:19, he said this. He said, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life." See, the quality of life we live depends on the choices we make. And if we would heed the wisdom and the counsel of God and the instruction of God, then we could be assured of safety and of a long life. Praise God. So God's not trying to wipe out the world. He's not trying to take out sinners en masse. He's not so mad at the church that he's ready to be done with it and walk away. No, he's doing everything he can in these last days. And listen, I read the end of the book. God wins out. The devil is defeated. Jesus already defeated him, and he did it for you. He wants you to walk in that victory. Now, that being said, be assured of this in life, whether you're God's child, whether you're the devil's child, and I'm going to believe that's not going to long be the case if you've not been born again yet, but it doesn't matter. Storms are going to come. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he was talking about the importance of God's word. He said in verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Notice, this man did everything right, but what happened? The storm still came. There's some of you that are kind of, you're kind of looking around, and you're thinking today, after Irma got by, you're thinking, well, I prayed, and it didn't disappear. What happened? You know, and the devil's always there to whisper in your ear, yeah, God let you down again. Well, you know, God never lets us down, but sometimes we have unscriptural or unrealistic expectations. That's why we need to get to know him and know his word. And listen, no matter how bad your situation may be post-Irma, no matter how bad it was during Irma, be assured of this, if the devil had his way, you wouldn't be here to hear me today. He would have taken you out, because as much as God loves you, you got an adversary that hates you and is set upon your miserable destruction. He'd love you not only to die, but to die a torturous death. And listen, don't rule out, don't count out the effectiveness of your prayers. Maybe you don't know how to pray perfect. I don't. I'm trusting God every day to learn a little bit better how to pray. But you know what? Maybe had you not prayed, things would have gone a lot worse. Maybe your prayers gave God just enough room to preserve your life and to spare you from much greater grief or sorrow, such as the loss of a loved one. So anyway, storms are going to come. Notice this. He said this guy did it all right. He didn't just hear the word. He acted on it. And the storm still came. And in verse 26 it says, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Now I want you to notice very clearly, this guy in verse 26 hears the sayings of God, but he doesn't do them. You know, there are times that we'll hear a good message and it gets us all excited because it talks about God, and even what I'm sharing today, talking about, it's good to get excited about the love of God, but you need to do more than get excited. You need to respond. And how do we respond? By saying, okay, Lord, help me to translate this message I heard into something practical. Help me to live this out in my life. And remember, you can't do it in your own strength. You can't do it by your own intellect or insights. In fact, the scriptures tell us it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by his spirit. Glory to God. But in this situation, this guy, he heard the same word. Word wasn't different. Heard the same word being preached. And it says down here that every one of these that hear, in verse 26, that hear these sayings of mine, doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. I don't know about you. I've been in construction in my life and worked in some construction. Sand's not a good foundation. Rock's much better. And the foundation for your life is determined not by what you hear, but what you do with what you hear. It's good to hear the word of God, but that alone will not suffice. Verse 27 says of this man that heard it but didn't act upon it, said the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Great was the fall of it. Didn't just fall, but it was heard for miles, you could say. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now listen, don't get all worked up here. When we talk about being a doer of the word of God, we're not talking about you got to obey the entire Bible tomorrow morning by 9 o'clock or this doesn't count. No, God understands this is a progressive life. And in fact, I made reference to Romans chapter 12. If you'd turn there with me very quickly, I want you to notice something over there. I used to get kind of caught up in this. I used to be kind of an all or nothing type of Christian. And if I didn't get it all right, I must not have got any right. And so I'd just give up and throw my hands up and quit. I did a lot of backsliding, even early on, after I returned to the Lord, because I didn't understand this. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul is speaking to believers here, and he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. Who's he talking to? He said, brethren. He's talking to other Christians, other believers. He said, I beseech you, other believers, you Christians, by the mercies of God, not by your own merit. You'll never earn your way to God. You'll never earn your keep to stay with him. It can't be done. It's all of grace, or it's none at all. And so he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He said, this is reasonable. Now, you know, if you've never read this verse before, it sounds rather phenomenal, doesn't it? I mean, that I could give God anything that was worthwhile. I didn't have much to give him when I came back to him. I don't know about you, but I hated my life so bad I tried to destroy it. And it was after that, you know, it didn't get any better without him. It was after that that I finally surrendered afresh, and I knew that without him, there was no hope for my life in either this world or eternity to come. And so in this verse, we're being told it's by the mercies of God. And notice, he said down here, that you may present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable because he provided the holiness. It's reasonable because his grace has made you complete in Christ Jesus, according to Colossians. And notice in verse 2, it says, and be not conformed to this world. Now, what is he saying by that? He's saying, that word conform talks about responding to the pressure of an outward force. This world is trying to pressure us into defeat. It's trying to pressure us into misery. It's trying to pressure us into despairing of this life. It's trying to pressure us away from God or any hope in him. But he said, you don't have to be conformed to that. You don't have to respond to that outward pressure. But do you know what will defeat that outward pressure? Getting filled up with God, receiving Jesus and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. He said, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transformed, it just went disconnected. That word transformed means that we are in a progressive state of outward change that is coming into greater harmony with who we have become in spirit. Amen. That's good news, isn't it? Glory to God. God hasn't quit on you. He hasn't given up on you. Amen. He's continuing that good work. In fact, my Bible tells me that he'll complete that good work that he began in us unto the day of Christ Jesus. So if it takes till the return of Jesus to get us straightened out, God's not giving up. Why should we? Glory to God. Amen. So storms are going to come, but we can stormproof ourselves and stormproof our life by simply choosing to be obedient to God's word, plain and simple. And to be obedient, we need to hear it. We need to trust God for the wisdom to act upon it. Glory to God. Now listen to this, Matthew chapter 5. A lot of folks quoted this verse. Some of you may have heard them quote it. And what they quoted was in verse 45, where it says that God maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And a lot of people were saying that was the verse that basically gave them license to say that God sent the hurricane, because if a hurricane's anything, it's rain, right? Rain and wind. But you know what? When you read this verse in context, it's funny what happens when you read the Bible in context. God appears a lot more loving and a lot less vengeful. Because when you back that up in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, listen to what Jesus started out saying. He said, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Do you understand when it's talking about the sun rising on the evil and on the good, and the rain on the just and the unjust? He's talking about God sending blessing whether men deserve it or not. Glory to God. It's not about earning it. It's about grace that's given it, praise God. In fact, when God had his way before the fall, the earth watered itself. Listen to this, Genesis chapter 2, and at the conclusion of the 7 days, it said verse 3, he says, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work that which God created and made. And these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. I like that plan a lot better. That sounds a lot better than this sideways rain at 100 plus miles an hour, doesn't it? So when God had his way, it was a kinder, gentler world, wasn't it? There wasn't the curse in effect, and people weren't struggling in that situation. Now, Jesus encountered storms. You know, think about it. If anybody should have been exempt from storms on this planet, Jesus should have been exempt from storms on this planet. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 22, it says, "It came to pass on a certain day." I can't see that clock back there. Have we got any time here? We'll just hit on this real quick and then we'll close, okay? It says, "When it came to pass on a certain day, they went into ship with the disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over to the other side of the lake, and they launched forth. And as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. And then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith?" Now, why did Jesus make that statement? Notice, first of all, Jesus was with them. The storm still came. Don't let the storms convince you that God has left you. Number one, he loves you. Listen, if God wasn't with you in the storm, chances are you wouldn't be there anymore either. You'd be in heaven if you know him, right? Glory to God. So Jesus was with them. This storm still came. And it seems, I don't know about you, but the way I read it in verse 25, when he says, "Where's your," he seems a little bit irritated to me. Now, why would Jesus be irritated? He'd already given them his word. He said, "We're going to the other side." There's a lot of people that are thinking if Jesus would only come back, but he's already given you his word. His word will stormproof you, but you got to act on it. You got to act on it, just plain and simple. Amen. And by Jesus presenting this question, "Where's your faith?" Do you understand that unbelief is not the absence of faith? It's the reverse. Faith will lay hold of and draw to us the blessing and provision of God and the miracles that he has provided, but faith will drag defeat into our lives. Job said, "That which I have greatly feared has come upon me." Because fear, he acted in fear. He didn't just fear, but he put works with his fear. Just as faith without works is dead, fear without works is dead. But have you ever noticed that fear will have you glued to the weather channel? What's going to happen now? We should be speaking to that Atlantic. We should be speaking to those things. Listen, anytime you catch yourself saying, just kind of wait and see, quit waiting. You may not have time to wait. We need to start speaking. I've heard some people guilting folks out for speaking faith over that storm, commanding it to be gone in Jesus' name and to dissipate. Well, I was one of those people speaking to it and commanding it to dissipate and be gone. Amen. They said, "Well, if you tell it to go away from you, it might hit somebody else." No, I'm telling it to go to the ocean. Amen. They can steer ships around it. They've been doing it for centuries, right? Amen. No. Use your faith. Speak your faith. Amen. Don't wait for God. Don't pray for God to do it. He said, "Speak to the mountains." He didn't say whether it was a mountain of earth or a mountain of water. He said, "Speak to it." Glory to God. Now let me say this. As you're commanding to go to the ocean, there might be somebody else between you and the ocean that's got greater fear than you got faith. And that's on them. But I'm doing my best to push it as far away from anybody as I can. I was praying when they were talking about it going toward Haiti and the Dominican Republic. My Lord, those poor people down there. Amen. I've been praying. It's just, I don't want to see that mess on anybody. And there's another one out there, and we got another opportunity to start talking to it. Amen. And in fact, in this case, Jesus stood up, and what did he do? He said, "Peace be still." Glory to God. Now, how could he do that? And I want you to think about this. Over in Acts chapter 27, there was another believer, Paul, that was caught up in a storm. He was on board ship. Funny how convenient that is. Where did those storms come from? The Bible talks about the adversary being the prince of the power of the air. He wants to stir up things in this environment to man's destruction. He wants men to perish before they have the opportunity or seize the opportunity to receive Jesus. Amen. That's why it's so incumbent upon us. You know, as we were worshiping God and as we were concluding worship this morning, I'm going to close. We'll pick up on that maybe a little bit more next week. We'll see. But as we were closing, now I'm going to go ahead and share this, okay? Can I do that? In Acts 27, look down if you would. Just read the whole chapter. But I particularly have got on my notes here verses 9 through 44. There's no way I can read all of that. I wish I could, but we just can't. But in verse 9 it says, "Now when much time was spent and the sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said, 'Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and the ship, but also of our lives.'" Also of our lives. "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more port advised to depart thence also." In other words, they decided to go on because it wasn't a good place to stay in their estimation. They preferred to sail through a typhoon or a hurricane rather than this, right? Why'd they run into that storm? Because they failed to heed the counsel of God. Paul wasn't just talking out of his head. He was talking out of his heart. There's times as a pastor that I sought to counsel people, you know, and just tell them, you know, pray about this. Pray about this. And I've seen it cost lives because people wouldn't do something as simple as pray about this. Amen? Now, it's kind of interesting because this same group eventually was all too willing. They've gone through this thing. It says, "On the third day, we cast out with our own..." I'm reading way down in verse 19. And it's talked about some of the misery in the verses prior. It says, "On the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay upon us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, 'Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee.'" He didn't just say, "Paul, you're going to survive." I believe Paul's prayers weren't for Paul because he knew he wasn't through doing what God had called him to do. I've had times in my life where I was standing life or death. And I reminded myself, "Well, Lord, I hadn't done all I want to do. I believe you've called me to do. I can't go yet. I don't have time to die now." Amen. And that's kind of what Paul was saying. He said, God told me I can't die yet because I hadn't fulfilled my purpose here. I've got to go before Caesar." And so he said, "God hath given all them that sail with me." Now, how was God able to give all them that sail with him to him? They finally started listening. You want to know when your faith can work for people? When they will be submissive to the word you share. See, there have been times that I wanted to pray for people, but they left. They said, "We don't want you to be our pastor. We want a different pastor." And when they left, they limited my ability as a pastor to pray for them. Amen. Glory to God. It's not just that, "Well, they left me. I'm not going to pray for them." I couldn't pray. You know, Jesus couldn't do anybody any good. Do you remember when he went to pray for Jairus' daughter? Do you know what enabled him to pray for Jairus' daughter? Jairus submitted to him. He said, "Fear not." After they'd already told him she was dead. See, he didn't let fear rule him because he still took him home. And we'll close with that, okay? That ought to give you something to think about for the next week. Praise God. Amen.